Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Friday, August 22nd, 8:43 Central Time. That means it is time for Creation Club. Good morning, Pastor Wirth.
Good morning, my brother. How are you?
I'm well. How are you staying cool today?
I'm trying to, as long as I stay inside. It works.
This is our first day of summer, and it's August 22nd. We've got to be close to the longest day of the year, right?
I think that I'm very thankful that this has been a mild summer in St. Louis, and that we hopefully won't have too much of this hot weather to endure before we get the milder fall.
Yes.
Weather. So I won't complain too loudly.
That's right. That's right. Yeah, we don't have any complaining to do if we've only got a week or so of this hot weather. Well, tell us, what do you have for us today in Creation Club?
Well, I saw on the Answers in Genesis website something that got my attention with a headline. I said, award-winning Christian musicians mock biblical creationists. This was a response by Ken Ham to a post by a man by the name of Michael Gungor, perhaps. It's G-U-N-G-O-R. I've never heard of them, but he and I guess it's his wife are apparently an award-winning Christian musical group. They have won the Dove Award, so that's something that's given by the Gospel Music Association to recognize outstanding achievement in Christian music. So they've gotten the attention of lots of people, I guess, in their world of Christian music, and what rattled Ken was that apparently Michael Gungor had a few months ago had some kind of post on his blog in which he expressed doubts about some things, including biblical creation, and then some people responded to that, and then earlier in this month of August, then he responded to them defending himself, basically saying that it's okay to doubt creation. And so I have in front of me both the post from Michael Gungor himself and then Ken Ham's response to that. What happens is people responding to the original post of this musician a few months ago claimed that he was drifting from biblical orthodoxy, primarily citing a blog post that he wrote a few months back, and used an example of how he doesn't believe that the early Genesis stories are to be taken literally, okay? And then he also alludes to something I didn't have time to check out. Apparently, he belongs to a group called the Liturgists, and it's something they used a maternal metaphor for God or a maternal metaphor to think about the aspect of the love of God in one of our liturgies, he says. So that would be an interesting thing to explore on its own, whether he did that in an appropriate or an inappropriate way. But then he goes on in his self-defense to say, do I believe that God exists? Yes. Do I believe Jesus is the Son of God? Yes. Do I believe that the Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness? Yes. Do I believe that God literally drowned every living creature 5,000 years ago in a global flood, except the ones who were living in a big boat? No, I don't. Why don't I? Because of science and rational thought. Oh, that'll get your attention. And so then he goes on to criticize biblical literalism. And here I would say, and Ken Ham alleges too, that what he does is he argues in an unfair way, setting up straw men. And anybody who's been involved in debate knows that, it's not fair to set up a straw man where you're not giving a correct and accurate portrayal of the opposing point of view. You're making something that's obviously not true and illogical and therefore easy to knock down, hence straw man. And that's kind of what he does here. He, first of all, we are not biblical literalists either, in the sense that we would say everything in the Bible is literal. That would be what many of our seminary professors would call wooden-headed literalism. We read the Bible according to the way it asks to be read. It's God's Word, and ordinarily, when you're reading, historical narrative, you expect it to be straightforward historical narrative. It's different when you're reading poetry or when you're reading something where there's clearly figurative language being used, metaphor, simile, parables, things like this. But and so in his defending himself, this Christian musician really kind of lashes out at people who believe the historicity of the early stories in Genesis, like creation and the fall and the flood and so forth, and as if we were having a wooden-headed literalism, where if the Bible says God is my rock, we think that he's made out of granite or something, you know? And then he goes on in his loud pronouncing that science and rational thought would disprove these early accounts in the Bible. He says things, first of all, he makes reference to things like the Bible being built on an infinite number of turtles. That's not even a biblical picture at all. You know, there are other pagan cultures that had a worldview, a cosmology that had the world on a whole bunch of big turtles, but that's not in the Bible at all. And then he talks about a flat earth with corners, and there too, come on, the Bible never teaches that the earth is flat. In fact, there are places in the Bible where the roundness of earth is alluded to, and it's even pictured as a ball suspended in space, and this is before you had spaceships and stuff like this. So it's astonishing that the Bible does often, you know, give us glimpses of a picture of earth that far exceeds something that you would expect from people of that time. And yet, the point when we talk about the four corners of the earth or something like this, we still use that kind of language. You're talking about the four cardinal points on the compass. You know, it's no big deal. Just like we talk about sunrise and sunset, you don't have to say that that must mean the earth is stationary and, you know, the sun and the moon and the stars move around the earth. You know, it's what appears to be the case standing on the surface of the earth as you look up and see what appears to be the motions of heavenly bodies in the sky above. And we still use that kind of language, and without anybody forcing us to say that means you have a wrong view of astronomy. So it's unfortunate that this Christian musician lashes out, and with really throughout kind of an angry tone, and makes false statements. So he says, with archaeology, DNA evidence, and the common sense, we can prove that all human beings did not come from two individuals 6,000 years ago. We can prove these things beyond a reasonable doubt with science. It's like, you know, he is wrong in so many ways. And of course, Ken Ham, then, in his response, answers point by point the points that this Christian musician makes. And he points out, at number one, that it's unfortunate this person, who seems to be ignorant of an awful lot of things, is criticizing people like Ken Ham and the good people at the Creation Museum and Answers in Genesis, who do believe in a young earth and a historically accurate Genesis, and acts as though they're a bunch of idiots, when this young man himself seems to be ignorant and hasn't really apparently studied the subject at all, or he would be aware of things. And, you know, many of his statements show ignorance both of science and the Bible and the ongoing, long-running debate between people who believe Genesis to be historically accurate when it talks about the things in Genesis, creation, the fall, the flood of Noah's day, and so forth, versus people who claim to be Christian but don't want to acknowledge the historicity of the early chapters in Genesis and so on. So that's one point, you know, and of course Ken Ham is only too happy to point out the evidence that contradicts, I mean, scientific evidence as well as biblical evidence that contradicts the claims made by this Christian musician in his blog post. One of the worst examples of this young man's argument is that he takes Noah and the flood and then kind of makes ridiculous claims as though, you know, it'd be impossible to get all the animals on the ark. And so he lets his imagination run as if, since we are so desperate to believe that God could do this, that maybe he shrunk people down and shrunk the animals down so that they were, you know, teeny, teeny, tiny, or maybe he built a whole bunch of boats to scatter them after the flood so they could go to all the different parts of the world where we find animals. And or maybe he'd something like a Star Trek thing where he teletransported them. And it's like, nobody would believe that. Nobody claims that kind of stuff. And you don't have to resort to that kind of insulting argumentation if you, you know, would, can we not just have a simple, dignified, respectful discussion? And if he had only availed himself of the materials that are available, he could realize that there are people who have studied these questions. They're not new questions. These things have been studied a long time and have been written about extensively by people who are very intelligent, who have PhDs in scientific disciplines, and Bible scholars who also have their PhDs in their theological disciplines, and who have thought through, well, you know, how would this be? Using the dimensions the Bible gives us for the size of the ark, you know, what would this be? And even going back to the thing that Ken Ham reminds us of, the Bible doesn't say that two of every species was on the ark. The biblical word is kind, and most people agree that a kind is higher up the taxonomic scale than species. So what we're saying, something like dogs, you could have two of the dog kind. You wouldn't have to have two wolves and two foxes and two coyotes and two dingoes, let alone every breed of domestic dog on the ark. If you have two of the dog kind, speciation and something is something that biblical creationists don't disagree with. We would say that there is variation within a created kind, and so the original dogs that would have been on the ark, dog kind, would have had the genetic material available within themselves so that after the flood and after the world is repopulated and the dogs spread out and breed and so forth, you're going to get the various kinds of dogs that we have today. And that's true of the bovine kind and so forth. So whether you're talking about cows or cats or dogs or any of the other creatures, you wouldn't have to have nearly as many critters on the ark as people think when they think of the many, 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 many species that there are today.
Now, is that the biblical term, critters?
Yes, it comes from the Hebrew. But actually, the word kind is something that people would be familiar
sure.
with if you read Genesis. So everything reproduces to this day after its own kind. And that certainly is scientific as well as biblical. And again, throughout the musician's blog post, he talks about no reasonable person, you know, would take this stuff literally. Well, he says no reasonable person would take the entire Bible completely literally. Well, we don't disagree with that if you're talking about a wooden-headed literalism where you're interpreting poetry and figures of speech in the most rigid, literal way. But that's a completely different thing than to say we would use the historical grammatical method of biblical interpretation where we let the scriptures speak for themselves. He argues instead that science has shown us that it's not possible to read the Bible that way, so now we have to rightfully reread and reinterpret the Bible just as people have done for thousands of years. And then he goes on to say that he doesn't think that he believes that in 100 years hardly anybody's going to be arguing for a literal reading of these stories, Genesis and the flood and creation and so forth. And then he finally winds up saying that these things really don't matter. They're only peripheral. They're extremely peripheral to what really matters. And he's off base there. He's very
what,
off base.
With only just about 30 seconds left, then, what does he think really matters?
Well, he doesn't make that clear.
Mm-hmm.
One would charitably think maybe the gospel in the narrow sense, that Jesus died for us and rose again and we're saved by grace through faith in God. I didn't hear him say that. I would charitably think maybe that's what he's talking about, kind of a gospel reductionism. But Ken Ham says the real danger here is misleading young people who might look up to this Christian musician and be misled to think that they should not trust the Bible, and that will make them all the more likely to fall prey to the false teachings out there that lead people far away from the Bible and far away from the gospel because it undermines biblical authority. And that's where Ken Ham comes down as he responds to this man. And he actually invites him to come to the Creation Museum and says if he would come, they would put him up in a hotel and give him a free pass to see the Creation Museum and let him talk to the PhD scientists and trained theologians who certainly do believe God's word in Genesis and who understand that the gospel matters, but so does Genesis.
That's very kind and generous of them as well.
Absolutely.
Well, thank you, Pastor Worth. Always good to hear good creation topics with you every Friday.
My pleasure.
God's blessings.
God bless you.
Coming up in just a little bit, morning prayer. Stick around for more His Time right after AP Radio News.